what to look for in a partner. Okay. And anyway, one of the things where Adam drops the ball, and which seems to be a trait that men struggle with even to this day, is being the protector and spiritual guide and shepherd over his partner. She's vulnerable. And the enemy comes in and deceives her. And then she reverses the role of being the helper, and she then becomes the instructor and tells Adam, here, eat this. And Adam starts that long scientific syndrome called the dummy syndrome that men have acquired from the fall. And he takes that instruction and falls. And that is called the fall. And everything's been running downhill ever since. Especially, as we've seen, the people are now living 700, 800, 900 years. Now think about this. How evil can an unregenerate non-believer become in 80 years, living totally for himself and building decade upon decade of evil, wickedness, and self-centered living? Pretty bad. Multiply that by 900 years. Imagine how bad people can become in almost 1,000 years of living completely in a fallen state. Which brings us to chapter 7, where we were faced with what God is going to do. It said he was very sad of what had occurred. Evil and wickedness were rampant. Violence within the planet. And he said, I'm going to erase everything and start fresh. He's going to judge the world. And as we look at this particular book, we can get the impression that this is what many, many illiterate people can say, and even Christians, the God of the Old Testament's a mean guy. I like the God of the New Testament. He's kind of a Jesus kind of a guy. But the God of the Old Testament, he was mean. No, those of you who are students of the Bible know it's the same God. In Ezekiel, we'll get a view of his view of judgment and what he goes through regarding this. In verse 21 of chapter 18 of Ezekiel, God speaks. If the wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions, verse 22, which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness, which he has practiced, he will live. Verse 23, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? Verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions, which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, as we seek to be guided through it, we ask that you would never allow it to be just a Sunday school lesson with a little wood ark with some cartoon characters riding around in it with some fuzzy animals, Lord. We know that these are real people that you have taken to yourself as worthy by your grace to preserve. And now as we continue through your word, we ask that you would continue to bless us with understanding, that you would be the teacher, that I would decrease as you would increase, and your people would be encouraged today. That if any of us, Lord, would be drawing a little cold toward you, that we would be moving in an area that you were being diminished in our lives, that today would find a time of refreshment and even a mini revival in our hearts, because you are the God of grace. You're the God that saved us, Lord. And if there's any here today that doesn't know you, if they're not sure, if they were to die today, they'd go to heaven. I pray that you would minister to them today, Lord. Let them know that salvation and your place for them in the kingdom is just a prayer away. And we thank you so much for what you're going to do. And we thank you for holding this little church together. And we also pray once again for Marika, that you would see her through this time of pregnancy and bring her back and refreshed and restored to health, Lord. And we ask that you would just keep your hand on that child that's now being formed in her womb. And we look forward to the great life in Christ that you will bring that baby into and into its age. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you look at back to Genesis chapter 8, and you back up one verse into verse 24 of chapter 7, we ended at chapter 7 with, the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, as we go through this, we're going to see that this is the high point of the water at this point. Okay, this is 5 months, approximately 5 months. The water is at its highest now. If you look at your bulletin, if you have it handy, that verse at the bottom of that bulletin and that scene on that bulletin go together with what we're studying today. And I didn't plan that. There's water. There's the tops of mountains in the background. And there's a verse that would be perfectly set for Noah. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, he's been in this ship. He's going to be in this ship for a long time. He's going to be all alone. He's not going to hear from God for a while. There's a psalm. Actually, it's verse 1 of Psalm 10. David writes, why are you far off from me? Why do you stand far away in my times of trouble? It isn't just a boat ride. There is a lot of things going on in that ship. It's a barge. It doesn't even have a rudder. It is approximately the size of the Titanic. Okay? It's about that size. It doesn't have a rudder. It probably wasn't as pretty. It was all covered with tar inside and out to seal it. They have crawled in this thing. God has shut the door. And then they're waiting. And they begin to hear, they probably climbed all the way up to the top where that window ran all the way around the top part of that deck. And they probably began to hear the raindrops. And we think, yeah, I've been camping. I hear that rain on the tent. Sounds kind of nice. They'd never heard rain before. That was a new thing. They'd never heard rain. They never experienced wind. They'd never been in a structure like that. They could hear the animals shuffling around, starting to make the place smelly and stuffy. Maybe Noah, being such a wise person, thinking, how long are we going to get along in this ship without fighting each other, getting on each other's nerves? And when's God going to act? When's he going to remember us as if he forgot? They were going into a storm. See, that's real stuff. It's a scary time. Clouds beginning to dump water. The deep wells of water beginning to gush out of the earth. Still, the earth looked and was very, very idyllic. It hadn't quite fallen that way. The animals were still rather friendly to him. God was able to bring the animals to Noah and bring them up into the ship. Later on, we're going to see that a dove flies out and comes back, and Noah brings it back to him. Now, you can still see shadows of that today. You ever had a parakeet get away and it kind of hangs around and it actually comes and flies back to you? Hey, it came back, you know. Or maybe you've caught a bird. I remember Gail caught a cockatiel out in front of the house in a tree, coaxed it down with some bread, and she grabbed it. But it didn't fly away, and took it in, put it in the cage. There's still shadows of our past. It's not scientific, but to me, it's just a complete picture of the truth of what we're reading about here. Do you ever see a response of a child to an animal, a pet, a dog, a cat? Do you ever see their natural response? Their toddlers are like, they go toward it. What does a young child want when they're growing up? A dog. Why? Why? Why do you want it? A cat? A hamster, a gerbil, a rat. Why? It's the shadows of our creation. We enjoy those things. Why do we name them? We name our animals. There's even veterinary, there's vet insurance now. Of course, it gets carried to the extreme, and they start being the worship of these things, you know. But it's a scary time for Noah and his family. It's lonely. The water's out there. It's stormy because this ship was made for a storm. The dimensions were made for stormy survival. It's bobbing up there. How many here have seen these satellite pictures of the Earth where it looks like a blue orb? Imagine how this looked. The whole world totally blue with water, with a little object bobbing on the top of this circle in space. And there it is. Verse 1. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of the 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. The water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him into the ark. So the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. So he waited another 7 days, waits another week, and again sent out the dove from the ark. The dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of the flesh that is with you, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. If you go back to verse 1, God remembered. In the Hebrew, it doesn't mean that he forgot. It means that he's now moving in action to fulfill a promise and a commitment he had made to Noah and his family. He's moving forward. You notice that he also, besides Noah, he mentions the beasts and the cattle. Don't think that God isn't concerned about animals. He is. He is. We have that in us. You see TV shows and you see something happening to, if cruelty on television or something, you go, oh, that's terrible. How many here have seen, Skip? Skippy, what was it? Yeah. Do you remember that? Can you watch that movie without weeping at the end of the movie? You see? Those are the things that God placed in us. He has a concern for everything. They're his creatures. Let me go a step further. There's an area in the gospel where Jesus sees the multitude and it says he felt compassion upon them. He was moved with compassion, it says, because they were as a flock without a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Here's what that means, and this is what's going on here. And I think moms understand this more. Moms understand this. When moms view a orphan children that are street kids, things, situations, movies, You name it. There is a tendency within the moms to mother the children. To bring the children in and make and become their mother. They want to mother them. They want to care for them. That's exactly what that word means. He felt compassion upon them. He wants to bring and shepherd them. This is what's going on here. He remembered them. He's going to move on his promise to comfort. That's what the word Noah means. It means rest or comfort. He was even named for that. His father named him for that because the world was in need of rest, as the world is in need of rest today. And so he remembered, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth. A wind. What's wind? They didn't know what wind was. Years, centuries later, there would be another wind that would blow locust into Egypt. And another wind would blow the locust out into the Red Sea. It's a whole new world. Were there carcasses still floating on the... I mean, we're talking millions of people around the world that were destroyed. And he causes a wind to pass over the earth, and the water began to subside. Was this a time when the world began to lose its stability geologically? Were the shelves beginning to lose their stability? Did the earth at this point in time tilt with its axis? Man, the conjecture can be amazing. Were the mountains now because of the pressure of the... You know how much water weighs, right? You ever try to pick up an aquarium? Just a 20-pound aquarium filled with water? Good luck. How about billions upon billions upon billions of gallons upon this planet? Pressure. In verse 2, the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain was restrained. And the water begins to recede in verse 3 and begins to find its place. Just as a side note, in verse 4, the seventh month, the 17th day, that kind of lines up in the Jewish calendar with Passover. The 14th day is the Passover. The 17th day is Resurrection Day. Okay? God doesn't do anything by accident. There's a newness happening here. Verse 5, the tops of the mountains became visible. Would that freak you out? There you are. You're still floating. And you look and you see the tops of what would probably be called now the Himalayas or the Mount of Ararat. You're floating around there. Alone. Your family. Verse 7, he sends out a raven. Now, ravens are unclean animals. They don't really care what they land on. They can land on a carcass. They can land on mud. They can land on anything. And it didn't come back. Okay, so it found something to land on and it found something to eat. Okay. By contrast, he sends out a dove. The dove comes back. Doves are clean animals. And I don't mean just ceremonially clean. They're clean anyway. They won't land upon, carcasses. They won't land upon things that are nasty. So it comes back. So he says, well, it's still kind of messed up out there. Water's receding. So he waits another 7 days, and he sends the dove out again. Comes back to him. This time, verse 11, comes with a freshly picked olive leaf. So there was some foliage beginning to appear in different areas. He waited another 7 days, sent out the dove, but this time it stayed out there. That's a good sign. Now, here's what I want you to see. There isn't one bit of impatience being shown here. He's doing things a week at a time. Let's read on. Verse 13, at the bottom of that verse, he takes the covering off the ark and he looks. And he says, hey, the ground's dry. He waits some more. He doesn't run out. There's an interesting principle here for all of us. Wait for God's clear timing on things. Okay? He may want you to be doing something you want to do, especially for him. I have a proverb. Anything you ever want to do for God, he'll always say yes. Anything you want to do for him, he'll always say yes. It's the timing of him allowing you that comes into play. So Noah, he waits, and finally, verse 15, God speaks to Noah. He says, now you can go. Go out of the ark, take your family with you, bring out all the living things, and I want them to, and they will, breed abundantly on the earth. They're going to be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So verse 18, Noah goes out, he brings out his family, and every beast and everything that moves on the earth went out with him. He's brought through. He will bring you through wherever you're at. I was looking, I never had this more vividly reviewed for me right before my eyes, but this past week as I was studying through this. For some reason or another, I felt like getting up and pulling out one of the old videos when Andrew had arrived from Korea. It's on video. He's a little tiny infant, about that big, 3 months old. It's all on video at the airport, waiting for the airline. There was a pastor there with me and his wife, and Gail was there, and my brother showed up on his way to work. He was working, I forget what division he was working at that time, but he showed up in the morning. It was early. And it was December 29th, 1988. And they showed him being carried off the plane, little balloon head, with about four other little Koreans, and we got him. And I looked at me in the video and I thought, what a dummy. I didn't have a clue what life was about. And they handed me this whole person. And I remember I was the one that predominantly carried him around. I knew that. He was going to be a daddy's boy. But beyond that, I looked at this guy with no gray. Andrew said, you don't have no gray hair. That comes with 15 years of having a child, right? But I looked at this and I thought, well, let's see, what was I doing at that time? Well, I was doing Bible studies at church. I was involved in research with cult stuff. I was filling in for Bible study teachers at church, so forth, et cetera, et cetera. It was basically, looking back, I thought I was playing church. I was playing church. And I thought that God knew that he brought me all those years to now. Raising him, moving to Wisconsin, being alone in an ark with just my family. Outcast, Dairytown, a Beaner, an Asian, and a white girl show up in Dairytown in the Midwest. You are not embraced. The return to live in a little fifth wheel after 6 years there, a little tiny thing on my brother's land. Coming back to serve as an assistant at North Long Beach, the shocking, crippling death of Gail, all of that, and he's been faithful. And in the meantime, he's built someone at least a little bit useful for you. God, I'm not playing church anymore. And if I hadn't been brought through that storm for the past years, God wouldn't want me to be your pastor. But he did it. He did it. Even when I was prayerless, even when I screwed up, even when I hurt people, he continued to move forward. And pretty soon the mountains were visible. And it reminded me of verse 20, because that is an attitude that as he brings you through these things, hard things that take sacrifice, cost. Christianity, real Christianity of the New Testament, is not convenient. It's not convenient. It wasn't convenient with him. He had to clean up the animals. He had to settle fights in the ark. He had to reassure his wife. But when he got out, It all didn't matter. When he arrived, look what he did in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. These are seasons. This is the first time they ever showed up. We're used to seasons. Well, not so much in California, but in other parts of the country, there's seasons. The leaves turn gold. It gets winter. It snows. People go through the snow. They wait for spring, and it starts all over again. They didn't have a clue what seasons were. It was brand new. But one thing that stands out here is, on his own volition, on his own initiative, he goes and builds an altar. And a burnt offering was consumed. It was all gone. It was burned. It was symbolic of what Noah wanted of his life for God. Look at verse 21. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Now, does that mean that he's, ooh, something good is cooking? You know, it's like a barbecue or something. No, it means in the original language, I find this acceptable and pleasing to me. Why? Because it had to do with the heart. Look what's, by contrast, God says, I will never, verse 21, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, which means he's not going to bring the flood in. That's called a big Bible word. It's the Noahic covenant. The Noahic covenant. God made this promise to Noah. I'm not going to flood the earth ever again to destroy the earth this way. This way. Not with water. I won't do it with water. But one thing that it almost like it's the beginning of a parental handbook. The first opening statement. It says, the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. That means every single child, baby, born, us included, has an evil heart from the beginning. And every tendency within that child, which goes up through adulthood, is to do evil, is to do sin, is to be rebellious. And if that is not realized and appreciated, then parents are going to have a very difficult time raising children. And you can see it. I see it all the time in markets, grocery stores. There's a little hellion about 3 years old. And this kid, you know, should be, you know, put on the shelf and left there. But guess what mommy and daddy are doing? They're talking to him or her. Now, little Jimmy, what you did was wrong. Let mommy explain. You might as well explain it to a box of donuts. They don't know. It's not fair to the child. What does the child understand at that age? A whack. That's called child training. It's called love. Amen. It's called love. Proverbs says, if you don't spank your child, you hate them. Wow. Well, that's not true. Well, somebody's lying. Either somebody's wrong, either God's wrong or we're wrong. The intents of the heart are evil from the beginning. It's a fallen nature. Now, when you have your first child, Marika will have the baby in, you know, 8 months or so. How can that be evil? Give it time. Give it time. But it's a fact of life. It's not a criticism. It's a fact. And so God started fresh. Everything's fresh. Seasons. There's wind. There's clouds. What are clouds? What's that? What's that blue thing? It looks like, what's this sky thing? Because you see, there was a canopy over the planet. It made it like kind of a hothouse. It was tropical. Those of you who like Hawaii, it was like one big Hawaii. Which brings us to chapter 9. God blessed Noah. How did he bless Noah? Well, still on the matter of children. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, have kids. Have kids. You mean it's a blessing to have kids? Believe it or not, it is. It is not a curse. It is a blessing. God said it is. So within this first blessing, you notice he's paralleling what he told Adam. Be fruitful and multiply. Have children. Now, as children of God, as Christians, you don't really have an option. He assumes you will have children. Okay? He assumes. Why? Why? So you can grow old before your time? So you get gray hair before you should? So you have vomit on your t-shirt at 3 a.m. when they have the flu? So they explode in their diaper? That doesn't sound like fun. It's not fun. But those of you that have had them and you've hung in there, you would not have traded that for anything at all. Why? Because that's the one thing that God has put in the life of a Christian that begins to teach us that we're not to live for ourselves. It's the one thing that begins what is called the sacrificial direction in the lives of his people. Sacrifice, living for others. It's hard. It's scary. It's scary. Here, Marika hasn't even had the child yet. The child's 8 weeks, Rob? I mean, Jeff, 8 weeks? I know that if it went through my mind, I know it went through theirs. How's the baby? She went to the emergency room with her illness, her morning sickness so violent. How's the baby? Baby's not even out in the air yet. Well, you who have children know and will say to them, get used to it. How are they? How are they doing? Andrew's learning how to drive right now. Okay? Him, Elisa Park, they're both in the time where they put the parent in the terror chamber next to them and they're supposed to go off with the parent. You know, I'm not exaggerating. How many here have done that with you? I'd rather have bombs flying around my butt than. And I know as the first time I got in the car with him, I know there's coming a time where he will no longer have me in the car with him, but he'll have his own vehicle going wherever. And it will once again be, I wonder how he is. That's not fun. But you see, all of that has a part to play in your and my role as growing Christians. That's why God says, I want to bless you, have children. I want to bless you, have children. Big part there. Verse 2, this is a sad note. The fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. So now we've gone from vegetarians to now they can eat everything, which means animals are going to die. Animals are scared of them now. Remember the dove coming into his hand? The animals, probably spending time down there with the animals. For the most part, most of the animals that were non-domesticated were going to be afraid of them. You know, I can't go sit down next to a river trout fishing and have, 600 little chipmunks and squirrels hanging around me like I'm St. Francis, or they run away from me. That happened back then. Now, isn't it neat that in the millennium, when Jesus undoes everything and makes things right, you're going to have children playing with an adder, which is a poisonous snake, which will no longer be poisonous. A child will be playing. you know, poking it with a stick, it will no longer be a danger. The wolf of laying down with the lamb, that won't. But here, this is the beginning. See, everything's falling. Everything's falling. You ever see a dog cower from somebody? That's from this. Yeah, once in a while, you know, you have domesticated lions, these white Bengals. What happened in Las Vegas? He got tired of being domesticated. He dragged, what was the guy's name? Roy. Dragged Roy off the, yeah, that happened. Yeah, I'm just a lion. What do you expect, you know? It will be right someday. But here we find that the animals introduced, they're afraid of us now. Verse 5. Surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast. Okay. If a beast kills you, and we're going to find out later on in the law, that they're going to have to be put to death. If a beast kills a man, that they're going to have to suffer for it. But more importantly, it says, from every man and from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Capital punishment. Capital punishment. Capital punishment is not a society kind of, well, I don't know if I go with that. Philosophically, that doesn't go with me. God set up capital punishment. Why? Well, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. That's what gives us that value, where God says, I made you. You don't belong to yourself. You can't kill each other. Only I can do that. And if you do, we notice here, implied, it says, by man, his blood shall be shed. That means there's going to be a form of government that's going to be starting to be put in place here, where men will determine that a murderer will be executed. People say, well, you know, capital punishment isn't a deterrent. Oh, yes, it is. That guy's never going to come back and kill anybody again. God set it up. See, there are certain things in here that God set up even before the Jews came around. Capital punishment. Marriage. Marriage was made by him. Capital punishment was made by him. Worship, sacrifice, he created that. It's a good plan. But because we're fallen, we begin to make adjustments because it doesn't seem right to us. And we start the wheel all over again. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons, verse 8, and saying to him, oh, I'm sorry, let's go back to verse 7. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Have kids. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Another question, why have kids, is you're passing on the gospel of Jesus Christ, hopefully, to your children. You have a torch. The baton is passed. And they carry it on for a next generation. Hopefully from what they've learned from your walk and your mistakes, they won't make. Now, I haven't been watching the Olympics too much because I get tired of who's figuring out who has the best steroids, but, this last race, I think it was a relay, and our team messed up. Did you see that? You know why? The baton pass. The baton pass, it was screwed up. And they won a silver, I think. There is a baton being passed from one generation to another. It's the baton of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And basically, it's a relationship that is to be nurtured by dad. And as you pass that baton to that next generation and you're fading quick, that brand new set of legs with those brand new clean lungs takes off. And hopefully we'll run for another 60 or 70 years. Sharing and sowing the glory of Christ that he or she learned from dad. The most important part of that whole pass-off is the pass, the baton pass. That's why you have kids. That's why kids are here. You pass that on to them. You want to share that with them. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then you can tell them, when they're sitting on your knee, like Patton, you won't have to say, well, what did you do in the great war, the great spiritual war? And Patton said, you won't have to tell him, well, I shoveled poop in Louisiana. I fought the great war. I'm battered. I still have smoking arrows in my shield. I'm scarred. I hurt. But I came through the storm because he sustained me. Now, son, now, daughter, you go on too. You run with it. It makes it a little different when you think of it that way. It's a tremendous thing. Verse 3, chapter 9. Everything that's moving, you can have for food. I gave you only all that. He goes through, just to recap, capital punishment. In verse 9, I myself do establish my covenant with you, Noah, and with your descendants after you. That's us. That's us. If you think you come from a certain strain of people that isn't connected to these two here, you're wrong. We're going to go through next week and we're going to look at something called the Table of Nations. We are all, listen up, we're all related. We're all related according to the Bible. You are all sitting here with brothers and sisters and cousins and aunts and uncles. We're all related. The book of Acts says we're all related by blood. And we are. That's why God so loved the world. He wants to mother us. The unbeliever out there who doesn't know him, he wants to be their savior and redeemer. They're his creation. They're his kids. We're his kids. That's why when one of us wanders off from a little tiny portion of his family, he sets out to get them. He wants them back. He wants them back. Verse 11 is the Noahic covenant. I establish my covenant with you, verse 11, and all flesh shall never again be cut off from by the water of the flood, neither shall there be any flood to destroy the earth. Mark your Bible there. We're going to pick it up next week there. But before we close, I want you to turn in your Bibles. Read verse 1. Of chapter 9, it says, I'm sorry, verse 20 of chapter 8, verse 20 says, Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he offers a burnt sacrifice. Okay. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You will learn as we go through the Old Testament. We're going to be moving through now. We're going to be getting into Abraham. We're going to be getting into all the patriarchs. And you're going to be seeing all of these what are called shadows and types. This altar that he built, this burnt offering, which was totally consumed, was just a shadow. Look at verse 1 here of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, verse 2, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. No more little stone altars to put a dead pigeon on and burn it up. Jesus Christ was totally consumed in his sacrifice for you. There is nothing more you need to do except receive the sacrifice that God said he found acceptable. And here's the other side of that. And because that sacrifice was acceptable to God, you are totally acceptable to God himself, those of you who have accepted that sacrifice on your behalf personally. It's a wonderful system. And no, the Old Testament isn't that different than the New. Same God. Same way. Same arrow pointing to Jesus Christ. You're in a storm today? Ride it out with him. The mountains will show. The skies will open up. The sun will come out again. and you'll be ready for the next storm. Because that's what life is, isn't it? Praise God we have Jesus Christ with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would continue to remind us of how personally you are with us, how you love us, how you have everything planned. And Lord, I ask that we would not get in your way of what you want to do in our lives. Remind us from where you've brought us, as you reminded me this past week, and where you can take us if we just allow you. We know there's sacrifice and cost, Lord, but we know that the riches of your Son lie through those trials. They are awaiting us there at the other end. And Lord, now I just ask you would bless our week, keep us safe, and remind us how much you love us.